All right, good morning. Welcome to any visitors with us this morning. A couple of faces I don't recognize. Wonderful to have you with us. Mike, I liked your reference to dirtbags earlier. It's actually biblical. Did you know that? We're dirtbags. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Remember that? Anyone? Has anyone celebrated Ash Wednesday ever? Celebrate Ash Wednesday? When you're in an Anglican church, at least, Ash Wednesday is the start of Lent, that lead up to Easter, where you do reflection and spend time contemplating your sin in the cross and everything that Jesus has done for you. And people come forward in response to show their repentant heart. And you have ashes, and you place it on their forehead in the shape of a cross, and you say, remember that from dust you came and to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the gospel. And I really like that. It really sticks with me. And I think I like it because out of the dust of the ground, God formed Adam. God breathed life into Adam. And even though at times we act like dirtbags, God can still breathe life into us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So there you go, Mike. You may have not realized how theologically appropriate that was. But it's good to be here this morning, and it's been 1 month and 1 day since I've preached, and I'm a little nervous. I don't know why I get like this. I shouldn't be. I've done it enough. And I just want to say again a big thank you to everyone who's preached over the last month. It's been wonderful to have a little bit of a break. One of the things about ministry is Sundays never stop coming. You might have noticed that. And preparing a sermon can be quite relentless in that sense. And so Beck and I wanting to look forward to the year, to look ahead to what was to come, and to shape the year of teaching and sermons and the life of the church around where we feel God calling us and some of the vision that we as a church are looking towards. And so it's been great to have that space of not having to write those sermons week in, week out, to be able to think and pray and really feel for where God's calling us to. So a little plug for next week. Come along next week and hopefully we'll be able to give some shape and context to the year for you, and hopefully get you really excited about what God's doing here at GPC and what God can do through us here in Glendowie as well. But before I get going, can I pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us, that you have come to us in your Son, the true living Word of God. And Jesus, as we open up the scriptures this morning, would you just remind us of your call, Lord, that there is a life to live for you, that there is a choice to be made for you. And Jesus, that as Margaret said, Lord, help us to be those who aren't just hearers of your word and your will, but those who are doers. And Lord, help us to be people who aren't just full of words, but also people who are full of action as well. So God, open our hearts, open our minds to hear your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What life will you live? It's an interesting question, and I'm going to do something that I probably shouldn't do, but I'll do it anyway. I'm going to talk about something that I care very little about, and so I may get some facts wrong here, and that's about Meghan and Harry. I was going to do it. Someone could not do it, could they? I care very little for things of the royal family, and I say that knowing that there are some people who care a lot. And I'm not in any way trying to offend you if that is you. So I really don't bother too much about what's going on over the events over the last however many weeks. I really haven't got into it that much and really been that interested at all. But one thing caught my mind or caught my eye as I was looking through the Herald one morning, and it was an article that was titled What the Sussexes Thought They Would Get and What They Actually Got. And I thought, oh, you know, that gossipy little thing on my shoulder was like, you should have a look at that. What did they get? Do I have what they've got? Of course I don't. But it was how this decision that they'd made affected them and had actually affected their lives. And as the title said, what they actually got compared to what they thought they would get. And they'd put out this apparently website launching their new lives as stepping back from the royal duties of the royal family. And they wanted to shape their lives and the role that they had, the way that they wanted to, and all of that. And this article went to outline, essentially, how they didn't get what they wanted. And in fact, the Queen came down with a rather heavy hand and said, you want to step back from your royal duties? Well, actually, no royal duties for you. You want to market yourself with your royal highnesses? Actually, you can't use that term at all. They wanted to rebrand themselves with one foot in the royal family and one foot in the world that they wanted. They wanted to shape things according to themselves. The royal family's way of life, or another way which they could choose for themselves. Either way, there was a choice to be made, and they made that decision, didn't they? One would be a life of privilege, a life that was somewhat safe, but restricted within the royal family. Or the other life was one of a little bit more uncertainty, but with the freedom to do what they wanted, the freedom to make their own way in the world. And the Queen essentially said, you can't have one foot in the family and one foot outside. The decision had been made for them, really, hadn't it? How were they to live their lives? How will you live your life? See, there's a king who puts the same pressure on you. There's a king who puts the same pressure on me as well. What life will you live? Because this king says you can't have one foot in the family and one foot outside of the family. You're either in or you're out. That king is King Jesus. As Rachel read, everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What it comes down to, Jesus is saying, is there's two ways of life. There's one way with Jesus, obeying his commandments, following his teaching, and trusting in him. And there's a second way, your own way, without Jesus, living on your own terms, living in your own way. If you know the Gospel of Matthew, you'll know that these verses conclude Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the words that Jesus is referring to, you know, those who hear my words and do them, yes, it means all of his teaching, but more specifically in this context, and as we look at context in the Bible, that is everything, so we don't misinterpret things. The teaching which he is talking about is that that's come immediately beforehand in this sermon. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he's laid out the values of God's kingdom and what it means to live faithfully and truly in response to what God has done for you. What God has done for you on the cross. What God has done for you in Jesus. He's laid out what it means to truly follow God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. He's covered things like Christian character, anger and vengeance, keeping the law of God, lust, adultery, and divorce, giving to the poor and needy, prayer, money, the language that we use, judging others. And Jesus, in this little parable of the wise man and the foolish man, clearly identifies the way he wants us to walk, clearly identifies the way that he thinks is better. It is the wise person who heeds Jesus' teaching and trusts him and follows him, and are like a wise person who builds their house on a solid rock. They dig deep. They dig through the sand and the dirt and the clay, and they find the solid rock so they can set up the foundations of the house so that it will not fall. And because of the depth of that foundation, it doesn't fall. When the storms come, and obviously metaphorically, when the storms of life come, inevitably come, they can shake and they can rock that house, but it will not fall because its foundations go deep. It's the foolish person, Jesus says, who hears his teaching and ignores it. They're like the person who, upon building their house, builds it quickly, build it simply, perhaps quite flashy, spend more money on what it looks like, on the paint job, on the fancy roof or chimney. I don't know if chimneys can be fancy, but you could spend a lot of money on one, I'm sure. But they don't spend money on digging the deep foundations. They just simply sit upon the sand. And when those storms come, those storms of life, there is no depth of foundation. There is nothing to anchor that house. And so its end is destruction. And the challenge is clear, isn't it? Will you hear the call of Jesus and follow after him? Or will you hear his call and pave your own way instead? Ignore Jesus. Here's the thing. Unlike Harry and Megan, the truth is that your decision won't be public. Your decision won't be played out in the papers, and you won't have people across the globe criticizing what decision you make one way or the other. No one will know how you've laid those foundations, what you're building your life on, apart from yourself. See, to you and me, when we look at a house from the outside, we know nothing about its foundations, do we? We could look at the houses across the street there, and probably most of us would have absolutely zero idea of how the foundations are laid. Two houses can look exactly the same when we look at them from the exterior. The only person who knows how deep those foundations go is the builder themselves. But when the house faces those forces of nature, whether it be storm, flood, or earthquake, its foundations will be shown for what they are. If your life is a house, how are your foundations? How are you building your life? What are you building it on? What compass do you use to make decisions in your life? Are you building on the solid rock? The sure rock of Jesus Christ, who is unchanging? Or are you building your house on the shifting sands of this world? In my previous church, I arrived there, and there were a couple of lay ministers who had been licensed by the bishop, and their job was to go around and do the pastoral care of the parish, not the things that you needed a minister to go and do, but just checking in on people, taking home communion to people. And one of them was this lovely old lady who everybody loved. And as I got to know her, there are a few things in her character which started to show through that were a little, you know, questionable with in terms of character. You know, she'd share some confidential information and a few other things like that, and she'd hold on to things that really she should have forgiven. Well, I came to meet with her at the start of the year and lay out what we were going to do. And as we were talking, she was telling me that, you know, she needed to step back a little bit because she had actually started to get quite bad back pains and all sorts of things like that. Well, within that week, she had gone to the doctor and they'd sent her to the hospital, and they'd found out that she had terminal cancer all through her body and was facing a very short lifespan. Well, I went to visit her in hospital, and she wasn't the person who I thought I would see there. She was angry, she was bitter, she was feeling that God had abandoned her. How can bad things happen to good people? She was shaken to the core. She was having a crisis of faith. Other parishioners were visiting her, and the effect that her response had on them, they came back to me and were saying, "Oh, what's wrong? What does this mean?" All of these other questions. You see, her foundations weren't deep. She didn't have that absolute trust in Jesus. She hadn't built her life upon that rock. And so when the foundations, when the ground that she was on suddenly got shifted, she was a mess. Her house collapsed, if you could can put it like that. And please, I'm not making light of that situation. That is an incredible shock to anyone who finds that out. But the character, the Christ-like, Christ-centered character that she had portrayed and put out there wasn't what was really underneath. How are you living your life? What are you building your life on? On the sand, on the rock, only you know. Are you simply someone who hears the words, and that's enough for today? We'll come back next week. Or are we hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice, doing them? All of those things that the Sermon on the Mount goes through, character, prayer, forgiveness, the words we speak. All of them, are we doing it? And I also just want to say that it's not just being nice. So often Christianity or people think being a Christian is boiled down to simply being nice or liked or fun or good, because these are things that are so often dictated by the world. This is how we should be. But those things come from a world who crucified Jesus. What does Jesus, God's word to us, say? And are we building our lives upon that rock so that when the storms of life come, we can stand secure? Well, we get a little bit more clarity to the gravity of our obedience to Christ by his words. If we go back a few verses to those first few verses that Rachel read this morning. So we've had the hearers, those people who simply hear the words, contrasted with the people who do their words, the wise person and the foolish person. And verses 21 and 23 say this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So we've had the hearers and the doers. Now we have the talkers and the doers. The talkers and the doers. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." They're the talkers. They're good at talking. They use the right words. Lord, Lord. They identify Jesus for who he is with that reverence. Their prayers probably sound fantastic. Their theology is probably orthodox. They're not kind of quacky, strange people. They don't do crazy stuff. They probably sing the hymns loudly. But Jesus says that's not enough. What's at the end of verse 21? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Again, Jesus has laid out God's will for us and our lives and how they are supposed to be lived in the previous three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus reinterprets the law of God. "You've heard it written in Moses, but I say to you," that's his little formula all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. That is the will of God for you living your life. It's not the ones who simply say the right things, but the ones who say the things and then back them up by what they do. How we conduct our lives. And we get the clue to this because it can be a little confusing when we hear the people protesting, right? "Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" So not only do they have the right orthodoxy, the right words, they appropriately call Jesus Lord, and they also do mighty works in his name. And Jesus doesn't deny that to be true or false. He doesn't deny that to be false, sorry. Indeed, we see other examples of that in Scripture of people using the name of Jesus and having different and actually doing things in Jesus' mighty name. But they obviously get found out. Acts 19 is an example of that. But we shouldn't expect it to be any different in our own time either. That there are people who say the right things, who pray the right prayers, who build great churches even. And for all intents and purposes, it might look like God is blessing them and working through them. And he might be using them, but they might not necessarily be doing his will. Now, God uses all things for the purposes that he's working out, even if it means using unfaithful people. But we see a hint in this as well about the necessity of following through on what Jesus says. He says, "Depart from me, you evildoers." And that word evildoers is possibly better translated as people or workers of lawlessness. Workers of lawlessness. And if we go back to the start of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verses 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not even an iota of it, will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, while they are participating in great occasions, doing mighty works, they are not actually following the law that God has prescribed for them. And the scary thing is that Jesus says this is the plight of many. Many people will boast. Also, we'll be in that boat. Many are the number who treat church as a club. Many are the number who, after making a confession of faith in Jesus and believing in his name, fail to obey his commandments. Too often, we fall into the trap of thinking that it's the big things in our faith that really matter. That it's the big things that we do, the big things that we say, the ways in which we participate in ministry and in the life of the church and all of these sorts of things. The things that we can see on the outside. But Jesus says, no, following my law, following the will of the Father, following my teaching is the bread and butter of faith. It doesn't matter. Sorry. There's great honor and nobility in living a quiet life, faithfully serving God in your home, in your workplace, and obeying the commandments of God in Scripture, of being faithful to every word and every commandment of Christ. And I think the saddest thing about these people that we read about in at the end there, these many people who Jesus says will say, "Lord, Lord," is that they're self-deceived. As they think they've made their way to Christ by what they've done and these big things that they're doing. But that's not what gets us there. What gets us there is Jesus. What gets us there is the cross. What gets us there is Christ living our life on our behalf and us faithfully trusting that and then responding appropriately. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Respond to what he's done for us, what he continues to do for us by faithfully living out his commandments. Yes, encompassed in these three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, but encompassed in the whole of Scripture, the whole of God's word to us. John Stott, a wonderful theologian from England, said this, "Belonging to the church, partaking in its life and worship as men and women who profess that we believe in Christ and that we will live our lives appropriately is dangerous. It's dangerous because it lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say translate into what we do." Say that again. It lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say translate into what we do. Reading and hearing the Word of God is dangerous because we're given a choice. Saying we belong to the church is dangerous because it places upon us a responsibility to live and do and be as God's people in the world. And it's not simply for the health and vitality of the church. It's dangerous precisely because how we live our lives in light of God's word has these eternal consequences. So how are you doing? Take a moment to reflect, to assess now. Are you embodying, through the power of the Spirit, God's word? Are you living out the commandments of Christ? Are you responding as you hear? Are you doing what you say you believe? Have you let it slip? Have you thought, well, I'm doing the big things. I say these things, I know I believe these things, I listen to the sermons, but are you living it out? Or maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now. Maybe you haven't been building on the rock. If that's you, Jesus offers his hands to you in the midst of that storm, just like he did to Peter on that stormy sea. And he says, come and stand with me. Stand on the rock. Let's build together. If you're building your life on Christ already, I encourage you, persevere. Don't give up. No matter what life brings, Jesus is there with you, standing beside you, making that foundation deep and strong and secure. His promise is he will never let you go. Never leave you, never forsake you, even if you cannot see him with you at this time. His promise is he is with you. So will you accept that invitation to walk with Jesus, to continue walking with Jesus, or perhaps make that decision for the first time now, how you will live your life as the wise or the foolish builder? Let us pray. Jesus, we hear your word this morning and we hear the challenge and the call upon our lives. Lord, in the midst of this world with so many distractions and so many other things, Lord, that would pull us away from wholeheartedly following you, Lord, this morning we want to clearly hear your call to us. We want to give ourselves to serving you with all that we have, not just our words, not just in hearing the things that we say and sing and teach and do, but in embodying those with how we live our lives. Lord, we want to do that as individuals. We want to do that as a church so that we can truly build your kingdom solidly, tangibly here in Glendowie. For the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone here this morning. Lord, for those who have made a commitment to make that decision to live for you, God, fan the embers and the sparks into a flame of passion, Lord Jesus, to really live out your word, really live your will in their lives. For those of us who, Lord, have been weary from the hardships of life and just trying to work and walk with you and stand firm on your word, Lord, would you refresh us? Would you encourage us? Help us to continue to walk forward. Lord, help us to commit more to you in all that we do. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.